Pastor?
Bless you.
God is good, amen? Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And this morning we'll be reading from verses 11 through 14. Kicking stuff around in there. Romans 13, 11 through 14. The Word of God says, "Besides this, you will know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we have first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning joyful. Father, joyful that as we read this scripture, Father, for those who know you, they've passed from night to day. That they've passed from a reprobate mind. That they've passed from total depravity. That they pass from darkness, Father, to light. And Father, this morning we stand in awe of you, Father, because there's not one of us in this room that deserves that salvation. There's not one of us that deserves to live in your light. And Father, throughout Scripture, you've showed time and time again, Father, from the Old Testament, over and over, you showed that you are a good God, that you're an all-powerful God, that you're a loving God, but God also that you're just. And Father, this morning as we thought in Sunday school, Father, that you're a jealous God. You will not compete with others whom we try to raise to your level. That God, you will make it clear that you are the one true God of this universe. And Father, each of us, including myself, so often in our lives, Father, we've risen things up and tried to put it to your level and beyond. And Father, by your your incomprehensible grace, Father, you have restrained yourself in wiping us out when we would try to raise up a God of our own making to be higher than you. So Father, this morning we thank you. Thank you doesn't seem to be even enough. That God, you would forbear with us, that you would be patient with us. God, for a time that you would display your love and your grace to all of the universe, that Father, your name would be lifted high because your love is incomprehensible. So Father, this morning we praise you. Father, forgive us when we don't live to what you've called us to live. Forgive us when we continue to stumble into sin, Father. Father, we pray that you would not lead us into those paths, but God, that you would lead us closer to you. And so this morning, the heart of our prayer is that Father, you would give us understanding, that you would give us knowledge, that we might know you better, Father, that you would illuminate our path, that we would no longer stumble, Father, but that we would cling to you. So Father, that's our prayer. Open our hearts, we ask. Help us to understand and draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me read again Romans 13, 11 through 14. It says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This morning, as we first look at Romans 13:11, there's some defining that we need to do. There's some things we need to look at to understand this correctly. And as I was thinking about this morning, I thought of all of those men who before us, maybe 100 years ago, maybe a couple hundred years ago, maybe in the late 16th century, those men who, many of which were burned at the stake, that you and I might have an English translation of the Word of God. Those men who took it so seriously that it wasn't just for the priest, it wasn't just for the pastor to look into the Word of God and to know what it says and then to share what it says to you, but it was for each of us to not just depend on a human to tell us the truth of God, but that you might have this very truth in your very hands. And so this morning, as we go through this, I want to reemphasize again that you in your very hands have the Word of God, that in your household you have the Word of God, that these men died not because they wanted pastors to have it easier, not that that he would make it so pastors could have a little more free time instead of learning Greek and Hebrew, but that you yourself might find it easier to come to know the Word of God. And so this morning, I would encourage you to study the Word of God. Some of this scripture is a little bit complicated. In theology, there's special terms for it, but we would believe that God has written His Word, that it's as if it's a deep well that we can never find the bottom of. But if your rope to your bucket is only this long, you can still get water from God's well. And so it doesn't mean that you can, if you read one verse and you can't preach for, you know, 3.5 years, that doesn't mean that God hasn't called you to continue to study His Word. Amen? Amen. So let's look at Romans 13, just verse 11. It says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." The first thing we have to look at in this is, it says, besides you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Oftentimes in Scripture, when we see the word time, it's not necessarily there in the context of this time. It wasn't so much, you know what time dinner is? It's at noon, right? Or 11:30 or whenever it is. This was more had to do with a season or a time period. And so when we see time, when it says, you know the time, that the hour has come, we know that we're in this season, or this season where it's time for us to wake from our sleep. When it says sleep, oftentimes we can get a little bit confused with this, because the New Testament, the writers use it in a few different ways. But in here, it's talking about spiritual apathy or lethargy or unresponsiveness to the things of God. We could look at our time, and we could look into the churches, especially in America and the land of prosperity, and we see that we have slowly, over time, drifted back to a time where we depended upon the pastor to teach us. We depended upon the church to be the place of our primary learning, or our primary learning of God. Men have died throughout history, have given their lives. Noble men of God gave their lives, because this is actually quite the opposite. That our primary time of learning of God is in our private family times. It's our times as family, reading the Word of God together, and fathers teaching their children and leading their families. This was the primary time where throughout history, or God has designed us, this would be the primary time for us to learn about God. Yet God has called us to come together. In Hebrews, and I think we'll read it in just a little bit, in Hebrews it says, don't neglect the coming together. Don't neglect hearing the Word of God proclaimed. Because faith comes by hearing. But we find ourselves in a time where there is much spiritual apathy. We seemingly even listen to mainstream Christianity, and we hear much about feelings and much about how to manage our daily lives, or much to even see how we should wisely invest our money, or wisely do this or that, or make our marriages better, or make our families better. And all these things are okay. But when it comes time to a deep Bible study, or when it comes time to a time of prayer, I think of it this way. When I was younger, I was deeply into evangelism, and I still am very much feel the call to share my faith as each of us should feel. I remember a time where we had a 3-day seminar on, I can't even remember what it was now. It might have been End Times or something like that. And I remember tons of people coming. This whole building, I would say there was probably 100 people there, and that was a lot back then. And I did a 2-day training just a month or two later on evangelism, and I had 3 people show up. The same could be said of marriage seminars. Oftentimes you have a marriage seminar and people rally to come hear, how does even the Word of God tell me that I could make my marriage better? But do a 3-day seminar on praying and see the crowds fall off. It's largely due to we're in a time of spiritual apathy. We want the gifts of God. We want the results of living for God. We want Him to make our lives better. But we don't deserve, or we don't desire, the God who makes our lives better. But the Bible says, now is the time, now is the hour. This is the time for us as the church to wake from our sleep, to wake from our spiritual apathy. Now is the time to open our eyes widely. It says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, to understand salvation, we've went through Romans, and so if you've been an astute student and went and really grasped the theology that we laid out, this will make a little bit of sense to you. But if you haven't been here, or maybe if this was just way over your head, and you're like, Pastor Doug, you need to learn how to break this down a little bit better, this might seem a bit strange. You might say, well, what do you mean the salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed? I thought for someone to have salvation, it meant that they turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's true. But if you remember, salvation has different parts. That there was the calling that God called us. That there was the regeneration. That before God would call us and He regenerates our hearts and gives us a new heart. This is all part of salvation. And then we go on to sanctification, where our hearts have been changed. We now love God. We love Christ. He's become precious to me. He's become important to me. He's number one. But now that I have this new heart that desires Christ, now I have this whole lifetime of stumbling and bruising my knees up and hopping back up and dusting them off and going at it again and chasing Him and wanting to know Him better. And we call that our sanctification. We're growing in our faith. We're growing in our, in Sunday school we talked about the calluses on our hearts. He's helping us to rip these calluses off and to be, as Paul said, the things I do, I hate. I begin to hate the sin that I used to love. And I grow closer to Him day by day by day. But if this morning, if your heart has been regenerated and you're growing in Christ, you look forward to the day where you would be looking forward to your glorification. The day that you step from this life into eternity. The day that God, even though you've came a long way in your sanctification process through the grace of God, you'll maybe get to this point and you got all the way up to here. The day that I stand before God, He reaches down and He grabs me, and He grabs me all the way to the end of the sanctification process and drags me to glorification. Glorification's the the day we look forward to, the day when we'll no longer wrestle with this flesh any longer, the day that our flesh is over with, the day that we no longer do the things that we hate, the day that we seemingly are freed from the work of salvation, or not the, there's no work in salvation, the work of growing closer to Christ. He brings us the rest of the way. So when it refers to this, it's talking about that. It says, for salvation, we could change that with the theological word glorification. For, in essence, Pastor Doug's paraphrase could say, for your glorification is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, let me take a step back because I went too fast. So that's one way that we're going to be glorified, right? If today I go out and get hit by a semi, I go from driving my van in sanctification to glorification very quickly, right? Especially if it's a big semi. But there's a second way of glorification. We know that throughout history, or throughout since the time of the apostles, they have warned over and over again that Jesus will return. And on that day when Jesus returns and he draws us to himself, that day, without even dying in this earth, we will step from here to glorification in an instant. I'm looking forward to that day. And some of you would say, yeah, but they've said that for forever. And I've had family members tell me that. They said, well, you know what? They used to always tell us that when we were kids. And they convinced me of it. And I thought he was coming back at any time. And he hasn't came back yet. And this morning, if you have that argument in your heart, I would tell you, yes, he hasn't came back yet. And yes, it's true, he is coming back soon. And you might say, well, they said soon 100 years ago. And I would tell you, they were right. And today we are right by saying he is coming soon. And if you still wrestle with it, think about it this way, that even though for hundreds of years people have said Jesus is coming back soon, today is still a day closer to that day. Every day that he waits, every day that goes on and he doesn't come back, all the more we're drawing even closer to that time. Jesus could come back at any time and redeem his church. Today could be the day of salvation. Not just if you don't know Christ, today could be the day that you begin that process, that you come to know him, that he gives you a new heart and sets you on the path to knowing him better. But also today, for those who know him, if God would so choose to come back at this instant, today could be the day of your salvation to glorification. And the scripture tells us salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Salvation is nearer to you today than it was yesterday. Our salvation is not just our justification. It's not just when we when God washes us clean and changes our hearts. It's not when we come to him in repentance and faith, but it's the final feature of our redemption, as John MacArthur worded it. It's the final illustration before the world of how glorious and gracious and how good our God is when he glorifies us. Also, in addition to that, I looked at salvation as the event. It's the event that consummates the salvation of God's people, the return of Christ, and the redemption of our bodies. Now, you would say, well, why have we looked at this so much? And I would tell you, as we look at this scripture, the motivation for what God has called us to do a little bit later in this was to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to put off the things of this world. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in the things of this world. A little bit earlier it says, then let us cast off the works of darkness. It's the illustration of changing clothes. Now you might not want to, I'll stand behind here when I illustrate this. But you might imagine it like this, that I'm putting off the things of the world. I'm taking off my coat. And it's the illustration, now that I'm in Christ, I need to put him on. That he is, when people look at me, it's Christ whom they see. It's not the things of this world. It's not that I'm consumed with the things that the reprobate mind does, the things that they love. It lists these. It says drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Quarreling for you young people means bickering and fighting with each other. The things that brothers and sisters love to do, right? Unless you're not like my kids and like me, right? The Bible tells us to put that off. If bickering with my brother and sister was like this coat, the Bible tells me to take this off and throw it on the ground and put on the new coat that's Jesus Christ. When I look at my brother or sister, who are some of my closest neighbors, as we talked about last week, how could I love them like Christ would love them? How could I treat them as Christ would treat them? And the motivation the scripture gives us is that he is coming back soon. He's coming back when we don't know it. We have this illustrated a little bit later, or a little bit earlier in Matthew. Let me read Romans 13:12. I'm jumping around a little bit. I get too excited and I go forward too fast. And Dave's like, keep going forward. Right? Romans 13:12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, night in this verse is referring to depravity. It's referring to being slaves of sin. It's referring to, in some sense, it's referring to a time period where we didn't understand rightly. We had God's law, but we didn't understand Christ. We seemingly didn't understand what God was doing for us. That we somehow thought we could attain his favor by the meticulous keeping of the law and adding more and more and more laws. But we also look at our lives. Before you and I or any of us knew Christ, it was night in us. That we went through a season to where we were slaves to our sin. We were prone to depravity. We were lost in depravity. In fact, to see it illustrated this morning, we talked about, I don't think it was a specific person, but someone said, well, they knew somebody that was an alcoholic, and they seemingly weren't interested in Christ because they were afraid they would have to give up their alcohol to come to know him. In some sense, we would understand that as, I would love a drink more than I love Christ. But each of us have things in our heart that we seemingly always want to cling to. And before we knew Christ, we were slaves to our sin. It wasn't just that I'm addicted to a drug. It's that this drug has made me a slave. It's convinced me that I want it, and if I get away from it too long, it will aggravate me. It will constantly persist and cause me to think that this is what I want. And so what we have, the reprobate mind makes its own choices. It does what it wants, but it doesn't recognize that it does, that the choices it makes and the things that it does, what it wants, it chooses those things because the sin has convinced it that it wants it. All right, think of it this way. If we look at the extreme into drugs, who has ever seen those pictures on the mug shots? Let's say this person was on meth. They were arrested at 18. They look like a nice-looking young man. And 3 years later, they're arrested again. They were on meth for 3 years. You look at their picture, and it looks like a 56-year-old guy. All right? Who in their right mind would say, I want that? Right? Nobody would want that. I sometimes grieve for those people because you'll never get this back. Like, if you don't have Christ, if this is all you're living for, you threw it away in 3 years. Nobody would choose that. Except that drugs, except that sin makes them a slave. It convinces them that this is what you need. And so are you and I. Before we came to Christ, we were a slave to our sin. Maybe it wasn't big sin like drugs. Maybe it wasn't something that was destroying us from within. But I would tell you, even this morning, this afternoon, this evening, These weeks go by, we're surrounded by people where their lives are falling apart. Their families are falling apart. They don't know the people living even within their own household simply by seemingly innocent things. We come home from work, we sit in front of the TV, we watch it for 4 hours, we go to bed. We get up, we go to work, and we do this day after day, and we could come to the end of the week, and we're like, I spent 2 hours with my family this week actually interacting with them. These are all things that we dismiss in our minds as being not that big of a deal. But it's destroying us. It's destroying our culture. I was talking with someone last night. Actually, before I was sharing with them something somebody at a funeral told me. They said they had 4 grandchildren. One was in the 40s all the way down to one, the youngest was in their 20s. And they said, all 4 of my grandchildren, not only are they not married, they're not even seeing anybody seriously. They don't see a point in marriage. That's where our culture is going. It is breaking down the family structure. It is having a severe impact on our culture. The time of night seems to be creeping more and more upon our culture. But as for you, God has delivered you if you know Christ. If God has delivered you, the night is far gone. As the scripture says, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The one way that we do that is we anticipate. We watch. We look with anticipation that our Lord's return comes soon, that it's drawing near. It keeps us focused on what's important. Remember in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, it says, this is Jesus talking, he said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps, and the bridegroom was delayed, or as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now take this illustration to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Seemingly, he's delayed. Seemingly, he should have came long ago. And then look at what our response oftentimes is. We become drowsy and we sleep. We think that our walk with Christ isn't that important as compared to the things of this world. It says, but then at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And that is the command to us today, to watch. Be ready. Train. Know the word of God. Dwell upon it. Pray. Put to death your flesh. Put to death the sin that's in your life. Be ready. For what commander of any army would tell his troops, nothing to worry about. Everything's going fine in the world. Go do whatever you want to do. Have fun. If there's any problems, we'll give you a call. The wise commander is always training his troops. They're always preparing. They're always working. They're always getting into shape. They're always studying. They're always ever vigilant for when the time would come that they might be in need. And this morning, that's when we say watch. When we say watch, therefore, watch for the return of Christ, it comes with that connotation that we must also be disciplining ourselves to know him deeper, to be ready for that day. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We see that connection to the return of Christ once again, that motivation of our Master returning. Matthew 5, 7, and 8, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In 2 Peter 3, 11 through 14, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, and because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But in according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, brothers, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace." Titus 2, 11 through 13, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The return of God should be motivating. The return of God should cause us to draw close. In Romans 13, 12, it says, "The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." When it talks about this armor of light, the definition of this Greek word is the sphere dominated by righteousness, goodness, and the knowledge of God. So it's to put off the works of darkness or cast them off and to put on these things, to put on righteousness, but not just our righteousness, or not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, to put on goodness and to put on the knowledge of God. Are we putting on the knowledge of God? And it's the reason I introduced it with those people who died to give us the Word of God. Do we put it on like a coat? If we opened the door this morning and it was 5 below 0 outside, we wouldn't even have to wonder, are we going to put a coat on? In fact, I would sit in that, if my coat was in the truck, as I leave it in there all the time, that way in the morning I can get really cold to go out there to get it. If it was 5 below 0, I would wait patiently until I could convince one of my kids that was smarter than me and took their coat inside to please go get my coat, put it by the heater. You wouldn't have to beg me to stay inside and say, no, it's too cold out there. And so as if we're putting on the armor of light, we shouldn't have to beg people to read their Bibles. That this is something that we should deeply desire, that we're desiring to put on the knowledge of God. And as we look at the knowledge of God, I would even go further, not just the things I want to hear, but as we read Scripture, I would place a special emphasis or priority to know God, to learn about Him, to learn His attributes, to not just see how can Scripture benefit me, but to go into it as, I want to know Him at all costs. It would be the same as when you met your spouse if you're married. I didn't learn about Deanna to see what she could offer me. I didn't say, hey, Deanna, we're going to go on a date, and, you know, if we're going to get married someday, I really need to see how you cook, so we're not going to go out to a restaurant. If you want, you can come to my parents' house, or I'll go to your mom's house, and if you could cook, I'm going to do a little evaluation and see if you meet that qualification. Or how could you benefit me in this area or that area? All right? She would look at me, and she would rightly say, you're a weird guy, and I don't ever want to be alone with you. But how often do we come to Scripture with that attitude or that mentality? What can God help me with? How can He make my life better? How can He make my family better or my marriage better? And to clarify, if a husband and wife who deeply know God and are committed to Him, their marriage will be better. But that's not why they came to God. In fact, any kind of counseling that I do with people, it's primarily to lead them to know God. And at some point they say, I've even had people say, well, what's this have to do with my problem? It has much to do with your problem, but you don't see that yet. And so this morning, we need to go to Scripture, not as what can this do for me, but how can I know God? How can I know Him? The Scripture also tells us to put it on. That putting on means I have to work at it. I don't hire Mr. Connor to be my door guy. I don't say, Mr. Connor, I'll have my coat now, and he holds it up for me, and I put my arms in, and he buttons it up for me. And yes, if we never come to Scripture to study it apart from coming on Sunday morning, that's the illustration we give ourselves. We need someone to hold it up for us, to clean it off. I probably should clean my coat off. We need someone to chew it up a little bit, to spit it out like the birds do to the little babies, to make this easy. But to put it on means to work at it, to labor at it. In fact, I didn't look up this scripture, but the Bible would even say special emphasis for elders who labor in the Word of God. And in our language, we attach a title to an elder who labors specifically in the Word of God, and we call him a pastor. But in the Scripture, he was just another elder. And I believe that even today, that as we come to an elders meeting, I'm meeting with guys who are just like me. The only difference is God has called me to labor specifically into the Word of God, to teaching and to explaining. And this morning, it's a good thing if you came here to hear the Word of God taught and explained. And the Bible would call us to do that. But if that's all we do, we have the image of Connor putting our coat on for us so we could go through our week and then at the end of the week come back and say, all right, Connor, help me get this off again. Right, Connor?
Yeah.
You're back in the front row, I see.
Yeah.
As we also think about putting on the armor of light, we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 17, Brother Rick's favorite scripture. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me take one short rabbit trail. If the sword of the Spirit, if the sword that I have in my hand is the Word of God, my question would be this morning, how big is your sword? How much of the Word of God do you have hidden in here? The sword can be a defensive weapon, but it's specifically an offensive weapon. When things are going bad in your life and in your family, you have one weapon as to which to combat the darkness, and it's your sword. We must be putting on the Word of God. We must be putting on a bigger sword. How many of you young boys, have you guys ever saw that show, The Angel Wars? It's a cartoon. Like, I remember one part of it where the bad guy is here and he does some tumbles or flips or whatever, and he pulls his sword up, and all of a sudden pieces of the sword from everywhere come together, and it's like a sword from his hand to the ceiling. And the other guy is like, "Whoa, that's a big sword." Right? I would encourage you, get a big sword. When bad times come, don't just pull out your pocket knife. Like, have the enemy say, "Whoa, that's a big sword." Amen? In summary, there's four things that I pray that you take from this. The first is to wake up. The scripture calls us to wake up from our spiritual slumber, to not be lulled asleep by the things of this world, by the entertainments of this world, by everything that would consume our time of knowing God. The second is that the Lord is coming, that He is coming soon. And even though many throughout history have cried that He's coming, as the scriptures tell us to cry out, they have been right. He is coming. While God's timetable is not the same as ours, we can be rest assured that He can come at any time. One only has to study history and the world events for a very short time to understand that God can come at any moment. The third is to cast off darkness, to wrestle with this flesh, to cast off the wicked things and the wicked entertainments and the things that it wants to drag us into. And the third is to put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for your word, Father. Thank you so much, Father, that in the glory of your salvation, your glory in whom you save people, Father, that in the different stages of that, Father, in each stage, you're glorified. And in our justification, Father, you're glorified. In our calling, Father, you're glorified. In our sanctification, well, Father, you are the one whom delivers us from our flesh. Father, you've called us also to war against it. And God, as you've chosen us, Father, to join with you in the proclamation of your word, that God, you don't need us, but you choose to work in conjunction with us. And so, Father, even our sanctification is to your glory. And Father, as we look forward to the end of our time in this world, whether it be through our death here or whether it be for you coming to get us, Father, we look forward to the day of our glorification. And God, it's all for your glory. And Father, if there are any here today who don't know you, if there are any here today who look at their hearts and they would have to say that they've broken your law, they've lied in their life, they've stolen in their life, they've looked with lust, Father, as you've said, he who looks with lust has committed adultery already in their hearts. That God will never measure up to your standard, nor even come close. And your word says that all who turn from their sin and turn to Christ and put their trust in Him for their salvation, Father, that your Bible says, your word says, that on that day they are justified before you. You change their hearts. It's the free gift of salvation. Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just a general thing, but all of us mess up terribly. But any who turn to you and trust in you receive the free gift of grace. And so, Father, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that they would come to know you, Father. I pray that even tonight they wouldn't be able to sleep, Father, knowing that their life isn't right with you. And Father, for us who do, Father, I pray, even in myself, that you would wake me up from the spiritual slumber we seem to find ourselves in all the time. Wake us up, Father. Set our hearts on fire for you. Let us desire you above all. Let us desire to know you above everything else in this life. And let us glorify you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could stand, we'll sing a song together. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.